We now turn for our scripture reading to the prophecy of Micah and the chapter 2. The scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Micah and the chapter 2, commencing at the verse 1. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy word. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this evening. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks. Neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. In that day shall one take up a parable against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation, and say, We be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy, they shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. The woman of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of a strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their field. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Amen. So reads God's precious, holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word, and then we look to him to kindly bless and enable in the ministry the preaching of his precious holy word this evening, all for the glory of his name and for the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to those words which I read in your hearing there in the prophecy of Micah in the second chapter, and once again in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing. I take for my text the verse 13 of Micah chapter 2, but reading from the verse 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. And it is this verse. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Micah chapter 2 and the 13th verse. Congregation, there are many wonderful names for the Lord Jesus Christ in sacred scripture. There are well over, it is believed and studied and estimated, well over 200 names of the blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of these are found in the Old Testament, for those names foretell the amazing work that he does in saving souls. There are so many, perhaps you have done a study on the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to do, to think and to study the names given to him by God. This is God's word given by his Holy Spirit, given to the prophet Micah. And all of these names speak about his character. And as I said, the work that he would come to do in the fullness of time, who he always is and who he always was, he who never changes, he who is the Lord that changes not, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one of the names here, it seems a rather strange name to give to the Savior, but he is called the Breaker. A rather odd name, but I trust that the Lord would teach us what that means and teach us what it means in terms of salvation. Now, there are people in Scripture, we think of, for instance, Eliakim, who is called a nail in a sure place. I'm sure you've read of that in the prophecy of Isaiah. And Eliakim was a type, a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. A nail in a sure place. One who people could trust. One who would be a faithful servant of King Hezekiah. Of course, a wonderful foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, who is the servant of Jehovah, the servant of the Lord. But here we have set forth this one who is called the Breaker, who is even here described as the Lord, the King, and who we know to be the King of Kings, the King of Glory. We read, don't we, in Revelation chapter 19, he has that name upon his thigh, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, I want to set forth here the historical context of this passage, and there is a type, there is a figure here of this Breaker. We'll consider him for a moment, but I trust that I'll be able to show you from Scripture that it speaks to a far greater than the type. The types always never truly are never the fulfillment. Of course, the fulfillment of all these things are the Lord Jesus Christ. So by way of introduction, as we come to the verse 13, let me just provide some historical context. The prophet Micah was a contemporary to the prophet Isaiah. As I said at the outset of the service this evening, as we took up the reading, he's a minor prophet, and that does not mean minor in terms of the significance and the importance, but in terms of the amount of the prophecy, the content. For instance, the book of Isaiah is very large, as is the book of Jeremiah, very large. They are therefore referred to as the major prophets. But here we have a minor prophet and a contemporary of Isaiah. Micah ministered from 732 BC to approximately 715 BC. And that was that time when, as you know, Israel were just about to be judged by the Lord, and no longer would they effectively ever have a king again. And they would disseminate into the Sumerians. And so you even read of that in the chapter 1 here. They would become the Sumerians. And that really is a result of their rejecting the true and the living God. Now this book begins before that time of destruction of the northern kingdom, which is Israel, when they were disseminated and overthrown by the Assyrians in 722 BC. So Micah prophesied before that and after that. And this book of Micah largely is comprised with solemn warnings to God's people to repent, otherwise God's destruction will come. He largely prophesies to Judah in the south. Remember, the kingdoms are divided after King Solomon's son, Rehoboam, Israel in the north, the 10 tribes, the 2 tribes in the south, Benjamin and Judah. And most of his ministry really is to Judah in the south, for God will bring judgment upon them as well if they continue on in their idolatry. And during this time, there are woes pronounced. If you were to read through this, solemn judgments that will come if God's people do not repent. And it is predicted that they, in fact, will not repent. There's a warning to repent, but they do not repent. So if you turn to Micah chapter 1, and you notice the verse 5, why are these judgments coming? Verse 5, for the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? In other words, they are now going to be disseminated into these lands. They will no longer be a sovereign nation. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom, not Judah. And remember how Jeroboam set up two golden calves, two separate places of worship. But the people were meant to go to Jerusalem, the city of David, to worship him. But Jeroboam set up a religion of convenience. True religion will cost, won't it? It is to be done God's way. And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? There was Baal worship. There was idolatry. They turned to these images, graven images. You notice in the verse 7, all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces. God is determined to break up these images, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. In other words, God is going to visit his judgment upon them, particularly Judah. This is what is going to happen. And they're going to find themselves languishing in Babylon. Many of the people will be taken from Jerusalem and taken captive to Babylon. But God will return them again. After 70 years of captivity, God will return them again to Jerusalem. So if you turn to chapter 2 and you notice the verse 12, I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. God is going to gather his people again out of Babylon as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. God is going to return them to Jerusalem after these 70 years of captivity as God has brought his judgment upon them. God will raise up one of the Persian kings, namely King Cyrus. And you can read all about him in Isaiah chapter 44 and Isaiah 45. How this Persian king is going to issue an edict, a decree, whereby the people of God that are in Babylon should come out and go back to their promised land. And God even calls him by name. Now, if you think about it, Cyrus was not a Jewish king. He is not the king of his people. So in the ultimate sense, this description here, the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up, the verse 13, and have passed through the gate and have gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them. Cyrus was a Persian king. He was not a Jewish king. He was not from Jerusalem. The people of Judah do not have a king and will not have a king after this, but they will return. But ultimately, who is behind this? The King of Kings, the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus is the ultimate one. And this deliverance from Babylon is a great picture and foreshadowing of the deliverance which the Lord Jesus Christ brings for his people. He is called the breaker. He is the one that takes his people out of captivity. Babylon, in the Word of God, if you read the book of the Revelation, is typical of the world. The world is typified as either Babylon or Egypt, and it's that which we are captive to. By nature, our hearts are captive to Satan, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life, and this world which Satan is the ruler over. And it is Christ that delivers us from that captivity. So this breaker, and I want to show you even from some of our hymns that we have in our gospel hymns hymn book this evening, how indeed even the old worthies who wrote these hymns, these glorious hymns, see Christ here to be the breaker. But also I bring to you the words of the Lord Jesus. Remember he said to the Jews, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So here set forth here is the breaker. And this deliverance from Babylon as I said, pictures a far greater deliverance, a spiritual deliverance, which the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his people. If you just turn to hymn 97 in Gospel Hymns, you'll notice old John Kent in his hymn here in Gospel Hymns, he says this. You notice that the title there, speaking of the breaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is often in our hymn books. There's a verse up at the top, and we have it here, the breaker. Micah 2, the verse 13. You see that? There's the title. And here we have, in ties of blood with sinners one, the breaker is to glory gone, creation's Lord and Israel's King. My Saviour's praise my soul shall sing. When fettered with my sins I lay, this breaker did his power display, broke off my chains and broke up my cell. And now his love my soul shall tell. Dwell, sinner, on this glorious theme. Amongst the sons, there's none like him. He broke the host of hell for you and hushed the law's loud thunders too. This breaker once made sin to be, did from the curse his Israel free, and in that awful moment fell the counsel, craft, and power of hell. Gone up as God, co-equal son, with all his blood-stained garments on, while seraphs sing his deathless fame and shout the breaker's lovely name. Gone up to claim, but not to crave, that all his seed may pardon have, whose debts were paid in death and blood, the winepress, when this breaker trod. Jesus, to celebrate thy praise, my soul shall wake her noblest lays, till round the throne thy face I view, and sing thy blood and victory too. And you notice the next hymn, hymn 98, again, the breaker shall break. Sing the dear Saviour's glorious fame, who bears the breaker's wondrous name. Sweet name, and it becomes him well, who breaks down sin, guilt, death, and hell. Well, we won't read the next, but that's a lovely hymn by Samuel Medley. And here, the Lord Jesus is the one who ultimately fulfills this glorious promise, that he shall set his sheepfold free, he shall bring them in. And it's little wonder, isn't it, when he came into the world and he stood up in the temple there in Capernaum in Galilee, and he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set free, to set at liberty the captives. This is the work of the great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great King, and he is the great liberator of his people, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer hearts. He sets them free. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, he who sins is a slave of sin, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I pray that the Lord might free souls tonight and bring them to himself. The Lord Jesus, who never changes, who has always had this name, well, in what way is he a breaker? We want to think about this term tonight, the breaker. Now, this is not a name we would associate, I suppose, with something virtuous, is it? But he breaks those things that need to be broken. Indeed, the term breaker, the name breaker, it sounds very negative, but he breaks things that we cannot break. He does things that are impossible. Those barriers, those limits, those things that we cannot overcome, that we cannot surmount in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ breaks those things. Notice the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate, that is his people, and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them. So we want to think tonight, in what ways does the Lord Jesus Christ break? Well, let's think for a moment. He breaks Satan's destroying work, the work which Satan did there in the Garden of Eden. It was a terrible day, wasn't it, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. What did they do? God gave them a command to obey him. Adam, the day which thou eatest of this fruit, thou shalt surely die. God gave him a very direct commandment. And what Adam and Eve had was good. They had sweet fellowship and communion with God every day. They broke fellowship with God. And Christ Jesus has come to break what Satan has done, that alignment that he has made. You see, Satan knew that if he could introduce sin, sin would separate man from God. And that's what he did. He broke that fellowship, that sweet communion that they had, that union that they had. There was no sin in the world. And so our parents were cast out of the garden, and they had no more fellowship with God. And they became, as we are, as we come into this world, slaves to sin. Satan, as you know, by his subtlety and cunning craft, introduced sin into this world, and he broke up that union that they had with Christ. They would walk and talk with Christ in the garden, but God promised in Genesis 3:15 that he would break up that work, that he shall crush the head of Satan, the seed of the woman should come into this world, and he would break up that alignment, he would destroy the works of the devil. Is that not what the Lord Jesus Christ said that he had come to do? To destroy the works of the devil. Now, the Bible, does it not make plain? It makes absolutely plain that we sinned in Adam. You and I, we sinned in Adam. But furthermore, we have our own sin, don't we? We have responsibility to our own sin. And that has broken all fellowship and union with God. But Christ came into this world to be born among men. Remember the angels, they came with that message, as we read in Luke's Gospel, that message of peace and goodwill to all men. We read, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Why is that a good message? Because the breaker has come. He has come to destroy the works of the devil, to break up that. You see, being in sin, we belong to Satan. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the Jews many times and said that they were children of the devil. Sin aligns us to Satan and into his kingdom. It puts us there. We're by nature in the kingdom of darkness. And we're slaves to our sin. But the breaker, he doesn't stay at a distance. We note there how the breaker is come up before them. He comes into this world. The Lord Jesus doesn't stand from a distance, but he has come up. He comes into this world to live amongst men. He comes close to them. He who was always in the Father's bosom. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. He came into this world, he who is very God, he who would break all this damage, as it were. Whose were these in Adam? There were some in Adam that were lost, and the Father had determined to save them. And that's why the Lord Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, said, Father, they were thine, but thou hast given them to me. But he has to set them free. He has to come into this world, and he has to set them that are prisoners to Satan and fast bound in their sin. You see, legally, they were debtors to God. We have to understand our salvation must be understood in this way. God is a just God, and there was a debt to be paid. The wages of sin is death, and Satan knew that. And a debt had to be paid, and he would come, and he would break that which Satan has wrought, the destruction. So in the heart of the triune God and in the heart of the Lord Jesus, there was that desire. And that is why when he came into this world, we read the words, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will. And what is his will? That he should lay down his life for his sheep. He who is the breaker, he comes into the world and he stands in the temple. There, as I said earlier, in Capernaum in Galilee, We read in Luke 4, the verse 17, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Bruised in sin and bruised by Satan and lost. We were in the foulest snare, as the psalmist puts it. Satan, the great fowler, as it were, like a fowler would capture birds, tricked us and cunned us as he cunned our first parents and deceived us. And he has deceived us all of our lives. We thought we were free, but we weren't. And so we read in the Psalm 91, the verse 3, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." The imagery there is like a large eagle coming and delivering those little ones from the fowler's nest. Do you remember how God delivered his people out of Egypt? And there in Exodus, don't we read in the chapter 19 how he carried them as on eagle's wings? And that is what the Lord does. He delivers us, as it were, from Satan. We were in his clutches. We were in his snare. And there was a debt to pay. We couldn't get out of that prison. Our sins have to be paid for. And so what does he do? He comes into this world and he earns a righteousness for us, a righteousness which we do not have. And then he dies in our stead to pay for the debt of our sins. He took our sins in his own body. You see, the Lord could have no fellowship, no union with his elect because of sin. No matter how much he loved us, could have no union with us legally. Our sins had to be paid for. We were by nature children of wrath as the others. But Christ the Breaker came in and paid that tremendous price for all the Old Testament and New Testament saints. Paul says in Romans 8, the verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Our sins were dealt with there at the cross at Calvary, so that God legally can say to us, there's no spot in us, there's no, who can bring a charge against God's elect? And this is why we read in Colossians 2:14, what Christ did on the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There was a great work that Christ did there at the cross. We see even how people come out of the graves. There was a great earthquake when Christ died, and what a wonderful imagery that is of being set free. In that very same epistle that we're studying in our midweek services, in Colossians 1:13, the apostle speaks of our salvation. He says, concerning the work of Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. We were in the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We weren't in that kingdom before. The Breaker has gone forth. And then the apostle says, by the Spirit, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We belong to Satan. We were in the dark night of sin. We had a great debt, but he opened the prison doors. And so now when God looks at our legal standing before him, there is no charge to pay. Nothing. We are clean and spotless and righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a tremendous thing to know. But there is a further breaking that he does. A further breaking. Charles Wesley puts it wonderfully in his hymn. In that hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, He then says he breaks the power of cancelled sin. You say, what does that mean? The power of cancelled sin. Well, of course, all of our sins have been paid for at the cross. Charles Wesley goes on to say he breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. But what is this breaks the power of cancelled sin? Remember that title that is given to the Lord Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's not only from the condemnation of the wrath which our sins deserve, but the ongoing power of sin. Sadly, as Christians, we do know. And some of you, we don't want you to get the wrong impression that sin somehow doesn't bother us now because we're saved. Christ has died for my sin. Well, Paul says, shall we live to sin any longer? He said, God forbid. No. But we know this. We know our sins do offend God, that we grieve the Father and we grieve the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ breaks that power of cancelled sin. There is a further breaking up. You see, God is not just happy to deal with our sins in Christ, but he does not want to see it as an ongoing pattern in the life of his people. So what does he do? He puts his Holy Spirit into our hearts. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings the smartening and chastening rod of God upon his children. You can read all about that in Hebrews chapter 12. He chastens his sons. There's a further breaking up. He breaks up the allegiances that we had in this world and the love of sinning. As we go on, there's an ongoing work. Why? Because his Spirit is in us. If you read all the letters to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, what does the Lord Jesus say to each and every one of them? I know thy works that I have, and he commends them. Or there is a word of reproof. And when there's a word of reproof, he says, I have this against thee. I have this against thee. And the Christian is chastened by the Spirit. And there is a work of the Spirit. The word of God comes like a hammer, and we turn. And the Lord says, he that overcometh. You see, there's an ongoing breaking in the heart. There's a breaking over our sin. He is the breaker. So that's what it is to be a Christian, not just our sins dealt with, but an ongoing breaking in the heart. Thank the Lord for his ongoing breaking. And if you notice in our text, the verse 13, the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up. What does the apostle say? He says, if ye by the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. There are sins we have to deal with in our life, and the breaker is in us. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He breaks so many things, and we thank God for it, don't we? We thank him. Although he knows our works and he sees that we do wrong things, he chastens us. He's not happy that just simply our sins are dealt with in Christ, but he wants holiness of life. The scriptures say, without holiness, no man can see the Lord. And so what happens as we're chastened by the Lord? He says he will heal our backslidings, and we turn to him again, and we begin, don't we, to confess our sins. It's a tremendous thing to know that breaking, the broken heart, and the contrite spirit. And how many times have we known that smarting rod by the Spirit of God? The breaker has come again, and he's visited us again in our lives as Christians, and we thank God for it. We thank God he breaks our hearts. Those of you who are not Christians, we want you to know that. We're so thankful God breaks our hearts, and the Lord never leaves us in sin. Paul says, shall sin have dominion over you? Romans 6:14. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace has come, and the Holy Spirit now lives in our hearts, friends. And that is because Christ has died for us, and he lives in us. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They have broken forth. The deliverer has broken them out of the cell. And now they are breaking forth. Christ is in them. Charles Wesley says in another hymn, "And can it be that I should gain?" As you know that hymn, "An interest in the Saviour's blood. Died he for me who caused his pain." He says in one verse, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's the Christian life, isn't it? And the Christian is distinguished from the people of the world. John says it in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3, the verse 10. The difference between the children of this world who are in that prison of Satan, who belong to the kingdom of darkness. He says, this is how you know the difference. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God." That's the difference, isn't it? You can see it in the life. Of course, we don't do righteousness perfectly, but there is a change. John is explaining the difference between who a child of God is and who is not. And how you know, as you know through our studies, we can know whether we have eternal life, whether we truly have been set free by Jesus Christ. The breaker has come forth, and he's breaking us constantly from our sin. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know that he that has begun a good work in you will see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, he's never happy when we're happy in our sin. Well, we're never really truly happy in our sin. And we thank God he doesn't leave us alone. We thank the Lord. He comes and he troubles us and he chastens us. But what else does he break? He breaks the middle wall of partition down, doesn't he, between the Jew and the Gentile. Hasn't he done that? You know from our studies in Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 14, how he has broken down that middle wall. Salvation, as the Lord Jesus said, is of the Jews, because the gospel and the Old Testament was given to them, but the gospel has now gone out into all the world, that now all of the elect are one in Christ. He said to the Jews in the Old Testament in Amos 2, the 3, the verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." It was only really the Jews. Of course, they were proselytes. There were Gentiles that were saved. But he has now broken down the wall, the barrier that was between them. When they went to the temple, there was a court in the courtyard there for the Gentiles and one for the Jews. But now the church of Jesus Christ, comprised of both Jews and Gentiles, the breaker has gone forth. Really, ultimately, it was him that delivered his people out of Babylon. It was Christ. The breaker has come up before them. Why? Well, it was determined before the foundation of the world that he should pay that great ransom price, but also that he should put his laws in his people's hearts. It's wonderful to say every day, the breaker's gone forth, and he's breaking forth in my heart, in my life. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I thank thee, Father, for him. He has broken. He has broken my heart. But friends, this is where he begins. He breaks the heart. Has he broken your heart over sin? You can't say he's your breaker unless you've been broken over your sin, unless you've been convicted of your sin. William Gatsby, we don't have it in our hymn book. Again, he writes a hymn on the breaker. He says, "He breaks his children's hearts in twain and brings proud nature down. The hearts he breaks, he heals again, and on them puts a crown." We'll have crowns of glory one day, and we'll only cast them before him and give him all the praise. Can you say in your life, the breaker has come forth? He set me free. I was once a part of this world, but now the captain of my salvation has come. That's how he's pictured here. This breaker, this king, you notice He's the king. Notice also, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. He's a king and he's a Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's come into this world to set us free. Samuel Medley, in that lovely hymn, in our hymn book here, sing the dear Saviour's glorious fame, who bears the breaker's wondrous name. Sweet name, it becomes him well, who breaks down sin, guilt, death, and hell. We thank the Lord, the debt has been paid. We're cleansed in Christ, but he is breaking us. He's continually breaking us from the power of cancelled sin. Thank the Lord. He wants holiness of life. That's what he wants. It's what he wanted for all the seven churches. It's what he wants for this church. And for those who are not saved, and who will be saved by his power, that's what he'll save you to a life of holiness. And in holiness, there's happiness, there's joy, and there's peace, and there's life everlasting in this breaker. It's a good breaker, the best breaker. We seem to break everything we touch, don't we? But this breaker breaks down all the bad things. And he brings good things in for us that will never break. And he has brought in for us a relationship that will never break again, because one day, as John writes in 1 John 3, we shall be like him. Like him. Never to sin like Adam and Eve again. Never. Never the capacity to sin. But we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And John says, whoever hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do you have this hope? There's your claim that this breaker has broken into your heart and into your life. I pray that he will. But he must break your heart over your sin and draw you to himself. May he do so for his glory and for his praise. He has said he will come to set the captive free. I pray that he might do that, set those who are fast bound in nature's night and save them. We read in the lovely hymn by William Gatsby, he'll break the strings of nature soon and bid the prisoner fly beyond the reach of sin and gloom, his glory to enjoy. Thank God for his breaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.